Tonight brings us to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We have been going through the book of 1 Corinthians on Sunday evenings. Some Sunday nights we have other interruptions, if we could call them that. It's not interruptions, but tent meetings and special guests and things like that. So we get back tonight to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we're going to read the first 11 verses of this chapter tonight and see what the Lord has for us in 1 Corinthians 12. So if you'll find your place in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse number 1, and we're going to read down through verse number 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 1, the Bible says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, and to another interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will." Let's pray together. Father, we ask for the blessing on the reading of your word. Lord, now our study of your word and the proclamation of your word. Feed our souls. God, confirm to us the truths that we know that come from the Word of God. Lord, challenge our thought process, challenge our hearts, challenge our minds tonight. May we be Christ-centered, may we be Bible-centered in all that we believe. For we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. When we get to 1 Corinthians 12, we're entering a new territory in the book of 1 Corinthians. We've read about divisions, we've read about contentions, we've read about immorality, we've read about taking brothers to court and things going on. All kinds of troubles and trials and problems in the church at Corinth. We get to chapter 12. We now enter a three-chapter section that's all about spiritual gifts. Notice it in chapter 12 and verse number 1. It says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts." Go to chapter 14, if you would. Chapter 12, 13, and 14 are all about this same topic, and we'll look at that as we go through this. But notice chapter 14 and verse number 1, and it says here, "Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts." And then look, if you would, in chapter 14 and down in verse number 18. Not verse 18, let me read my writing. Verse 12. "Even so, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church." So for these three chapters, 12, 13, and 14, Paul is focusing on this issue of spiritual gifts. In chapter 12, he's going to talk about the confusion that surrounds spiritual gifts. And there is much confusion surrounding spiritual gifts. There is today, and there was back in Paul's day, so it's nothing new. And we'll try to sort out or sort through some of this confusion as we look tonight at chapter 12. In chapter 13, we're going to see the correction concerning spiritual gifts. So the confusion in chapter 12, the correction concerning spiritual gifts in chapter 13. And of course, that's the great charity chapter, and we'll talk about it later. And then in chapter 14, finally, the comparison of spiritual gifts. Not all spiritual gifts are the same. Not all are given equally. And so Paul dedicates these three chapters to this issue of spiritual gifts. And can we say it this way? And this is very important to understand. Spiritual gifts in the early church. All right, that's where we're at in 1 Corinthians 12. Spiritual gifts in the early church. They had no Bible. They had no scriptures. They had nothing before them. Now, the Old Testament scriptures were in existence, but they were not bound together by Thomas Nelson publishers so that everybody could have a copy of those. Those of you that were in the Sunday school this morning and saw our new booklets on New Testament survey, the picture that's there, by the way, that's a picture of the Apostle Paul. Though it says Pastor Steve Lethley at the bottom of it, that I did not pose for that picture. Nani Luskovich, she asked me if that was me on that cover of that. My hair is not that like that. Where was I going with that? Now I've forgotten all about where I was going. All right, in that picture, my wife had to edit that picture for me because we found that picture. But in that picture, sitting on his table was a big bound book, which I assume was supposed to be the Old Testament. But in Paul's day, they did not have bound copies of Genesis through Malachi. They did not have all the Bible together. Some had certain scrolls, some had copies and all that, but they did not have the scriptures like you and I have them today. The New Testament was still in the process of being written. They did not have. So God gave to the church, the early church, spiritual gifts to enable and empower them for their time of service in that day. That's a very important truth to remember as we go through 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. God gave them spiritual gifts when they did not have the scriptures to turn to. So we're looking at what Paul wrote about these spiritual gifts to the early church. He said, now concerning spiritual gifts. Concerning, he's turning away from all the other things he's talked about. And now he's going to focus on this one subject for three chapters to this church. Don't you find it curious that Paul didn't have to write to the church at Philippi about spiritual gifts? The church at Philippi, if you read the letter there, was, we might say, is Paul's favorite church out of all the churches. And he commends them over and over and over again, but he doesn't have to say one peep about spiritual gifts. The church at Colossae, though Paul had not actually been there, he commends them for their faith. And the church at Rome and all these other churches. But to none of them did he have to give a word of correction or a word of instruction or a word concerning spiritual gifts. It was only this Corinthian church that lacked so greatly in practical Christianity that he had to straighten them out on this issue of spiritual gifts. They were desiring something that would glorify themselves and lift themselves up in the eyes of one another and others when their lives were a mess. And I might say, and I don't want to be too highly critical here, but I might say times have not changed a whole lot. And most of those that make the biggest deal about spiritual gifts in our day, not in the days of the early church, but in our day, don't have the background, don't have the support system of a good godly life that backs up their emphasis on spiritual gifts. And that's who Paul's writing to, a church boasting of things that Paul says, you're off the mark. You don't know what you're talking about. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, I want us to see three things tonight about these spiritual gifts. First of all, in verse 1 to 3 is the subject of spiritual gifts. The subject of spiritual gifts. Paul's saying, now concerning spiritual gifts. He says in verse 1, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. There are two dangers I see in verse 1, 2, and 3 concerning spiritual gifts. And Paul addresses that. He says, there's the danger of ignorance. Now, this word ignorant in our Bible today is not a term of derision. It's not a slur. It's not even a slang word. We're going to see the word dumb in verse number 2, and we'll get to that in a moment. But he's not calling them ignorant people or ignoramuses. He's just saying, you're unknowing. You're unaware. You're not properly understanding this. And Paul does use the strong language to convince them of that. But he says, concerning spiritual gifts, I would not have you to be ignorant. There is a lot of ignorance concerning spiritual gifts. Now, I believe the emphasis is on the word spiritual, not the word gift. There are a lot of gifts and a lot of gifted people who are not godly people. Some are gifted in the arts. They're gifted as musicians, but they're not godly people. Some are gifted as artists and can draw or paint or whatever it might be. And they can do beautiful things by their hand and their mind and the conjunction working together. But they're many times not godly people. They have gifts, but they're not spiritual gifts. Some people are very educated, very smart, an economist that can look at things and forecast things and predict things and juggle things and handle things. Without a doubt, has a gift for numbers and a gift for those things. But that does not make them godly. And the problem with the church at Corinth is they might have had some gifted people that weren't godly, but they thought they were godly simply because they were gifted. And so Paul is trying to explain that and say, I don't want you to be ignorant about this thing. You could have some abilities, you could have some talents, you could have some gifts, but that doesn't make you godly. Just because you think you have this ability or that ability or this gift or that gift, that's not where the sun rises and sets. And yet many times in those that emphasize these spiritual gifts, they think if you've got that thing, you've got just about everything you need right there. Don't worry about the Bible. Don't worry about the scriptures. Don't worry about what they say, and we'll talk about that a little more in just a moment. Paul will. But they think that those gifts trump everything else. Those gifts are more important than everything else. These were gifts for the early church. And Paul is trying to tell them about the danger of ignorance. Secondly, the danger of influence. Verse 2 and 3. Look what he says in verse 2. Ye know, that ye were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols. Now the word dumb again there means simply this. They couldn't speak. They couldn't hear. All right, they couldn't see. The psalmist talks about it twice back in the book of Psalms about these dumb idols that can't do anything for anybody and yet people worship them. And you know what he's telling the church at Corinth? He said, listen, you got caught up one time by the influence of others. You were led away into the worship of dumb idols. You better check yourself. You better realize you are prone to following the wrong things. And guard yourselves now to follow the right things. You know you were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Because of their background, because they were gullible, if that's the right word, because they were easily swayed, they needed to be very careful. We have a lot of Christianity today that is very gullible. There are a lot of those that name the name of Christ today that believe things that are completely ridiculous. And because they've been led away. They've been led astray, as Paul told Timothy about it. He mentions this in verse 3. And verse 3 is kind of a tough verse to really get a grip on, especially where it's placed and where it comes in the story. So let me try to give you what I think. In verse 3 he says, wherefore I give you to understand. I like that phrase. I give you to understand. He's aiming at their mind. He's not aiming at their emotions. He's not aiming at their feelings. And see, again, when it comes to spiritual gifts, that's what people are aiming at. They're aiming at emotions. They're aiming at feelings. And if you've ever talked to some folks, you'll say, well, here's what the Bible says. Well, I feel that. Or I remember this experience I had that. All experiences need to be measured and weighed by the Word of God. Not the other way around. And many folks will explain experiences in their life, and when they're telling me this, I'm thinking, that's not God. That's not God that did that. So Paul's trying to explain. I want you to put your mind in gear. You easily were led away in times past by dumb idols. You know you can be led away again by others, so be very careful. He says, wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. And that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. If I can put it this way, and this is where what I see in this. Paul is telling them, you need to focus on the words. You need to listen to what the teacher is saying. Those that led you away to worship dumb idols, they were religious people. They got you to bow down to statues and everything else. Now you're saved, now you're redeemed. Thank God for that, but you need to be careful because there are false teachers into the world. And they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And many are led astray by them. So Paul's saying you need to put your mind in gear. You need to be spiritually minded. You need to listen to what they're saying. See, too many times Christians are affected by the charisma of the person that's speaking. The oratorical ability of the way that they're speaking. Not all speakers, not all motivational speakers, not all people that can put words together very well are godly people. And if we're going to follow them just because it sounds good, we're going to get ourselves in trouble. And that's what Paul's telling the church at Corinth. You're worried about these gifts and building up these gifts, but you need to be careful of who you're listening to. Don't listen to them because they look good. They've got the, not them back then, but they've got the Armani suit. I don't know what other brand there is, and I don't have any Armani suits, by the way. But they look good, they appear good, they smile, they're charismatic, they have a great speaking ability. And because of that, many believers are led astray. They're not listening and focusing on really what they are saying. And so Paul says, I want you to understand that what they say matters. If they say something that contradicts the Spirit of God, that contradicts the Scriptures, if they say, now we're not talking about little things that can happen and come up from some different people. We're talking about an important doctrine like Jesus Christ, all right? Calling Jesus accursed or saying that he is Lord. Pay attention to the words. Don't be led astray by the danger of influence. So the spiritual gifts in verse 1 through verse number 3. Secondly, in verse 4 to 6, I love these three verses. They're very simple. They're very short, but they're so very clear. The source of the gifts. Where do these spiritual gifts come from? See, secular gifts come from natural ability. They come from practice or application. A person becomes a musician or an artist or an economist by applying themselves to those different things. But these spiritual gifts were God-given abilities, something above the norm. Where did they come from? Well, look at verse number 4. Here's what I like. There are diversities of gifts. God believes in diversity when it comes to spiritual gifts. Now, these are not spiritual gifts that I'm going to talk about now, but we have been blessed recently by different people who are able to help someone else because of the talents and abilities that they have in one area or another. And within a church congregation, people have varied experiences, varied backgrounds. There's diversities there, and that's the kind of diversity that Paul is emphasizing here. And back in the early church, he said there are diversities of gifts. In verse 5, he said there are differences of administrations. The word administrations doesn't mean political administrations. It means like to administer something, to apply it, to put it out, to use it. And so he gave them gifts and he gave them the places to use those gifts. So there's diversities of gifts. There's differences of administrations. Verse 6, there are diversities of operations. All right? The things that we can do and get involved in, that God works through us and does for one another. One of the things that binds us together as a church is our love one for another. And that definitely comes from the Spirit of God. And so Paul is telling it, and he's going to get into this later, the second half of this chapter, which we'll look at later. He's going to take all these things and combine it and say all this together, all this diversity and all of these operations and all of these differences work together to edify the one body of Christ. So the source of the gifts, what are they? Diversities of gifts, differences of administrations, diversities of operations. You know that no human being could give out all those things? Differences and diversities of gifts, operations, and administrations. But the Bible tells us where they come from at the end of verse 4. They come from the same Spirit. The end of verse 5, they come from the same Lord. And they're near the end of verse number 6. But it is the same God. It is the holy triunity of God. The Son, or the Spirit, the Lord, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and God the Father, who are in charge of dispensing these spiritual gifts to the church. And so it wasn't a matter of a man bragging about what ability or gift he had, but giving glory to God that God was the one that gave it. In fact, that's what it means in verse number 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. And that brings us to point number 3, and that is the scope of the gifts. The scope of the gifts. We looked at the subject of the gifts, verse 1 to 3. The source of the gifts, verse 4 to 6. And then lastly, the scope of the gifts, in verse 7 down through verse number 11. It says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. Now the wording there, I believe, is telling us that those gifts are not there to profit the individual, but to profit the body of Christ. To profit the many members that make up the body of Christ. I've not met a lot of folks in the charismatic realm. I've not had personal contact with many of these people. I've not really studied much of their teachings. But I know enough to know that within the teachings, the modern day teachings and emphasis upon these spirits, that they really do pump up the ego. They do really make the person who believes that they have the gift think they have something special and are something special because of that gift. And that completely goes in contrast to what Paul is emphasizing here. If you have a spiritual gift, he tells the church at Corinth, it's not for you to glory in. It's for you to promote the unity of the church. So he begins to list those gifts, and you know what they are. Beginning in verse number 8, there are 9 of them. We're not going to take time to explain each and every one, but notice them. First of all is the word of wisdom. Number 1, the word of wisdom. Might want to just jot these down, maybe underline them. I've got written number 1 right next to word of wisdom. Number 2, the word of knowledge. The word of wisdom and the word of knowledge. We'll come back to that in just a moment. Number 3 in verse number 9, faith. Now I believe this is not saving faith, but this is working faith. The faith that works through us after we're saved. These folks are all saved. The church at Corinth as a body, as a church, were saved people. They all had faith. But to some was given a different administration, a different operation, a different element of working faith. Number 4, he says at the end of verse number 9, the gifts of healing. Number 4, the gifts of healing. We're going to go back to these in a moment, so it's good for you to kind of enumerate these. Number 5 in verse 10, to another, the working of miracles. That is a spiritual gift given to the church. Given to the early church in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and during that time period. Number 6, to another, prophecy. To another, prophecy. Some were able to prophesy. He'll cover that in chapter 14. And we'll get about that, the comparison of gifts there. Also in verse number 10, the discerning of spirits. The discerning of spirits, knowing one spirit from the other. Number 8, at the bottom of the list, bottom of verse number 10, diverse, that means varied, many different kinds of tongues. Many different kinds, diverse tongues, and we'll talk about that, especially when we get to chapter 14. And then lastly, number 9, the interpretation of tongues. So if you can look at that list, if you've underlined them or enumerate them, you can see the list of 9 spiritual gifts given to the early church before they had the Bible. Now the reason I emphasize that is simply this. The first gift is wisdom. The second gift is knowledge. They were gifts given by God to individual people in the church. They received wisdom from God. They received knowledge from God. Can I say the contrast for you and I today is that God is not up there looking down upon the church and dispensing wisdom arbitrarily among the members of his body to profit withal. But wisdom comes from the fear of the Lord. Wisdom comes from walking in his commandments. Wisdom comes from obeying his word. All right? We know much more about wisdom because we have the scriptures to go back to. They had those that had wisdom that were not walking right. They had wisdom that thought this was their gift. Look at me. Look what I've got. And were braggadocious, as it were, about their gift. That's the difference. It's not that there isn't wisdom today. It's not that there isn't knowledge. But school kids won't like this. God's not going to come down to you at 4 years old and make you a mathematician. He's not going to come and give you the understanding of calculus and all those different things. You have to learn those on your own, by your own effort. You have to work hard to understand that. You've got to read history. You've got to study science. It's not a matter of God giving the gift of knowledge. It's something accumulated by our desire to work for God and follow God. So these nine things were given to the early church because they needed them immediately and on the spot. He said they gave them knowledge. He gave them faith. He gave them healing. He gave them miracles, prophecy, discerning of spirits, divers kinds of tongues. You know, I've told you that every list in the Bible is in some kind of order. And would you notice that this list starts at the top and goes to the bottom? Now, they're all spiritual gifts, so they were all good and vital for the church. But it started with wisdom. It started with knowledge. It started with faith and worked down to the gift of tongues and the interpretation of tongues. Can I say by my observation that those in our modern day society and religious circles who are so big on spiritual gifts have flipped the chart. And they start with number 9 and 8 and end up, if they even get there, to number 3, 2, or 1. That's the misuse of spiritual gifts. The misapplication of spiritual gifts. The misunderstanding of spiritual gifts. These gifts were given to the early church to profit withal. And God instituted these different gifts. Now again, I've gone through them quickly. We've not taken the time to go through it. But I want you to see verse number 11 where it tells us, "But all these worketh that one and self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will." If someone at the church at Corinth claimed to have the gift of tongues, and we'll talk about what those tongues were later, but if they claimed to have the gift of tongues, they could not go to someone that had wisdom, knowledge, faith, or healing and say, "My gift is better than your gift. My gift is more important than your gift. My gift makes me more spiritual than you do." It was the same God that gave them severally as he will. It was he who directed the dispersion, the administration of the different gifts that were given to members of the church, that they all might profit together. So looking at those nine gifts, and I've kind of spilled the beans in saying it this way, these were the nine gifts given to the early church because they had no Bible. Look, if you would, at the end of chapter number 12. We're getting ahead of ourselves. We're wrapping it up for right now. We'll go back to chapter 12, starting in verse number 12 next time. But notice what it says in verse 28, just as a capstone for the lesson tonight. "And God has set some in the church." All right, again, there's God's emphasis, the unity, the body of Christ. You need the church, and the church needs you. When you lay out of church, you hurt yourself. When you lay out of church, you hurt the church. And so he says, God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, And after that, miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues, taking us back to that list of nine things. He says in verse 29, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles. And of course, I think you can understand with the wording and the attitude he's writing, the answer to all those questions is no. Not everybody's an apostle, not everybody's a teacher, not all have tongues, not all have these different gifts. Verse 30, have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? And the answer to every question is no. God has given to the early church severally as he will, because they needed it. In the time in which they lived, in the opposition in which they faced at that given time, they needed something immediately and right now to help and assist them. So Paul writes in verse 31, but covet earnestly the best gifts. And yet I show unto you a more excellent way. I like those words. Did you know there's something better than those nine gifts? Something better than those nine spiritual gifts? So what could be better than that? Well, Paul's going to tell us about it in chapter 12. Look down, if you would, in verse number 13 and verse number 9. Chapter 13, I think. Chapter 13, verse 9. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. These gifts were given to a church that was partial. They were in part. They were incomplete. They didn't have everything they needed. They didn't have the word of God. Verse 10. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Now there's much dispute and much different teaching about verse number 10, but he said something was coming that was going to be perfect. And when it came, those other gifts would be put away. And he says in verse 13, and now abideth faith, hope, and charity. And the greatest of these is charity. Paul says these nine spiritual gifts have been given to you as a church. Don't brag about them. Don't compare yourselves one among another. Don't think you've got something else. They're all used to profit the church and profit the body as a whole. And God's given them to you until he completes his canon of Scripture. Until John writes that last period at the end of Revelation chapter 22. When that which is perfect is come, that which is complete, that which is whole, that which is perfect, the Word of God, then these other things will be done away with. Now, you don't need the gift of tongues to prove to anyone the Spirit of God dwells within you. You've got the Word of God. You don't need any of the gifts of healing or miracles to authenticate your message to a lost world. You have the Word of God. You can preach and teach what the Bible says, because that which is perfect has come. Those nine gifts, and I might say it this way, those nine gifts, I believe, have been set aside for the ninefold fruit of the Spirit that we find in Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 22. A nine replaced a nine. The nine spiritual gifts were very important during the early church, before the Scriptures were, but now they're no longer in effect. Now they're no longer needed. We have something better than the gift of tongues. We have something better than miracles. We have the Word of God. And now abideth faith, hope, and charity. And the greatest of these is charity. Paul is writing, trying to correct them about spiritual gifts. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.